Good evening. Good to see you all. I hope that you had a wonderful day and that you're ready to receive the word here this evening. Tonight's presentation is called The Pools of Prophecy, and I'll tell you that this is a very fundamental presentation tonight. Kind of strained just a bit from prophecy and so on, but yet still very important. And of course, just want to soften things just a bit before we really make this push here in this coming week for some heavy presentations, heavy topics as we go deep into the Word of God and deep into the book of Revelation. So with that, why don't we bow our heads and let's have a word of prayer. Father God, I want to thank you so much because you continually make provision for us. Lord, you love us with an ever-loving kindness, and you draw us into this place and into your presence. And Lord, as much as we'd like to think that we are in charge and that we're the ones that decided to be here tonight, Father, I believe it's by your Holy Spirit that you have drawn us. And Lord, I do pray that we would get a sense of your presence here tonight, that we would get a sense of your leading in our experience, that our hearts would be just directed in your way. And as the psalmist says, I pray that you will unite our hearts with yours. So God, tonight I pray for your Holy Spirit to be at work and bring conviction. Bring us, Lord, to a point of reconciliation with you. I pray, God, that whatever happens tonight will be because you have ordained it. So may your Spirit be our teacher tonight, and may he guide us into all truth. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The banners were spread across Eastern Europe. There are many of you that remember this experience where the Berlin Wall ultimately had come down. Future historians are going to look back upon 1989 as one of the pivotal points of history ushering in a new era for Eastern Europe. People all over the world at the time when that wall came down seemed to be celebrating the triumph of freedom in the most, perhaps even unexpected places. Now, this is just something in miniature, as I believe that we're living in exciting times. We really are. You know, and just to put it even to greater perspective, do you realize that there are people in the Word of God that thought that they were living in the last days of Earth's history? They thought so. Now, here's what's interesting. Is that as they thought that they were living in the end of Earth's history, here we are, and the signs are definitely pointing to that fact. And the thing is that as we are here in these last days, we ought to recognize that we are privileged people to be alive at the time that we are living in here today. And so here, those of us who have lived our lives here in the United States, in relative security and freedom, may find it hard to grasp how priceless such things as freedom really are. You know, we take it for granted, don't we? This is something that we experience on a daily basis. We come to a beautiful church like this, where in other countries, those that love Jesus cannot openly worship the Lord, and they have to do it underground. They have to do it in homes. They have to do it behind closed doors. They have to whisper their songs. They can't sing out loud as we do. And so I don't know how many of us can really truly understand the price of freedom, the experience of freedom, and to know that what we have is really special. There are people that may not know that. We have forgotten, not just, you know, we often, what we do is Whenever, you know, you see it all the time, whenever you see a soldier in their uniform, you know, they say, thank a soldier. You know, it's because of them that we have and experience our freedoms, and they pay the ultimate sacrifice, if you will, for our freedoms. And praise the Lord for those that have served and are serving. I give praise to God every day for those freedoms and for those opportunities that have been granted to us. But the thing is that we also, spiritually speaking, because we want to apply this now spiritually, we may have forgotten just how deeply God Himself is committed to freedom. You realize that God is committed to freedom? You know that God frees us? You know that God is a God of liberty? You see, the book of Revelation in the Bible describes a titanic battle between the forces of good and the forces of evil. And Revelation reveals how reveals a God of incredible love who never forces our allegiance or coerces our will. And this is why, in the Bible, in Jeremiah, it tells us that the Lord draws us with an ever-loving kindness. And what's interesting is that there is a difference between how the enemy works compared to how God works. And you see, what God does is He compels us with His love. He draws us with His love. We become attached and attracted to His love. While what the enemy does is he takes you by the arm and tries pulling you, you know, in his direction. And that's not the way that that God works. Throughout the book of Revelation, what God does is He invites us to come to Him freely. We have a choice. We have the freedom of choice, as God is committed to freedom. And we see it expressed in the very choices that we can make in regards to who we decide as to who we want to serve. Notice Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. Whosoever will, meaning whosoever decides, let him take the water of life, notice the word, freely. We see this picture of freedom in the book of Revelation. Now, in the book of Revelation, Jesus is pictured as the Lamb who dies to gain our ultimate freedom. He paid the ultimate price that we might be free. The Bible's last book reveals this battle between the forces of good and evil under varying symbols. It's the battle between the Lamb and the dragon. It is the battle between the woman in white of Revelation chapter 12 and the harlot woman of Revelation chapter 17. It is the battle over the seal of God and the mark of the beast. And in each of these conflicts or each of these battles, God invites us to take a stand. Now the question is, how do we take a stand? Revelation points us in the right direction. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, the question then is, does God have a visible symbol that we are washed in the blood of the Lamb? Is there a visible symbol? And the answer is, He does. Baptism is actually a symbol of our commitment, our loyalty, our allegiance to Jesus Christ. Jesus instructed His disciples with these words. Notice Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Revelation invites us to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now, what does this mean? What is the biblical symbol for being washed in our sins? Well, it's baptism, right? And baptism, interestingly enough, is mentioned more than 80 times in the New Testament. And so when you see something that is repeated over and over again, especially this many times, then that means that it must be something that is important. And so baptism is the symbol, the visible sign, the public expression that we are washed, cleansed, and renewed through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, when we are baptized, what happens is we declare our allegiance to Jesus Christ. We take a public stand. We show whose side we are on when we take that step in those baptismal waters. And yet, the interesting thing is that the Bible speaks of baptism, and yet there are so many Christians that are confused over this basic Bible ordinance. Now, how many kinds of baptisms are there? Now, interesting that some churches sprinkle babies. Others pour water over the head of a baby or a young child. One denomination practices olive oil baptism. Olive oil baptism? I even read of a church that sprinkled rose petals over the head of its youth, declaring they are now baptized. One pastor took his youth out into the mountains and so-called baptized them by letting them lay in the snow and covering them with it. When he was questioned about this method, he said, "It doesn't make a difference whether the water is a liquid or a solid." Was this pastor right? Well, how many methods of baptism are there? Notice that the Bible declares in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5 that there is only one true method of baptism. It clearly says, one Lord, one faith, one what? Baptism. There's not six methods. There's not 60. There's not 600. There is one biblical baptism. Wouldn't you agree with me tonight that the best way to discover the proper way, the proper method of baptism is to discover, of course, how Jesus was baptized? Now, if we are baptized in the same way that Jesus was baptized, then we can't go wrong. We can't go wrong. So the question then is how was Jesus baptized? Notice Mark chapter 1 and verse 9. And it says, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan." Notice John 3:23. "Now John was also baptizing in Enon near Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized." Now, true biblical baptism requires much water. Did you notice that the text said that he was baptizing there because there was much water? Sprinkling doesn't require much water. Pouring does not require much water. Immersion, on the other hand, requires much water. Now, when Jesus was baptized, he went down into the water and he came up out of the water. He was immersed. Jesus' baptism was by full immersion. And by full immersion, we find that it is a significant event in the life of Jesus. You know what? In the same way, you know, as you look back, perhaps some of you have been baptized, maybe some of you haven't. And you find that that experience is a significant event in our lives. It was in my life. Now, there were two special things that happened to Jesus at his baptism. The Bible describes them. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, "He went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" First, we find that the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus to give him supernatural spiritual power to face the temptations of the evil one. We find that immediately after Jesus' baptism that he was led into the wilderness and he was there to be tempted, as Scripture tells us, to be tempted by the devil. And so we find that the Holy Spirit comes, anoints him, and it is there that he begins his ministry, and there that spiritual power is given to Jesus Christ at the time of his baptism. The Bible promises that when we are baptized, you realize that we too can receive that same spiritual power? Wouldn't you like this spiritual power in your life? Remember, we talked about this here several nights ago, and I went off on a little tangent, and we were talking about how the young people, the teenagers, are being drawn to a power, but it's unfortunately the wrong power. And the thing is that what's fascinating is that as I look back on Scripture and I see that Jesus, by simply saying, "Peace, be still," calm the storm and calm the waves by a simple touch, was able to raise the dead or to heal the blind man or to make the lame to walk again. It's incredible the things that Jesus was able to do. And then he tells us in Scripture, greater things you will do. That means that I have the same access to the power that Jesus had. Now the issue is we need to be accessing it. We need to be taking advantage of that power. We need to invite that power into our lives. And I believe that at the time of baptism, that God baptizes us with that Spirit just like he did with Jesus, his Son. It came upon Jesus, and I believe that it will come upon us as well. He received power at his baptism, and as we, by faith, open our hearts to him, we will receive that same Spirit at our baptism. Now, some people, what they do, unfortunately, is they wait until they feel good enough to be baptized. You know, and I think that this is one of the biggest dangers that there is when it comes to baptism, is that people feel, well, I'm not good enough, you know, to be baptized. And we think that we've got to get to a certain point in our behavior, if you will, in order for us to be ready to be baptized. But here's the interesting thing, because as the enemy knows that we perhaps might be waiting on us to be ready to be baptized, do you realize that the enemy will ensure that you are never ready to be baptized? And this is why there are times when we just simply have to step out in faith, and what we have to do is simply accept the fact that Jesus died for me, that he resurrected on the third day, and that he has offered me salvation. You see, we are baptized not because we are good enough, but as an acknowledgement that we are weak sinners, that we fall prey to temptation, and that we are in need of his cleansing and of his power. The Scripture says in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, it says. In one of the earliest pieces of art depicting Christ's baptism, Jesus is pictured as receiving the Holy Spirit in power as he is fully immersed underwater. You can come with me to Switzerland. This is the World Council of Churches headquarters in Geneva. And as you enter into this important building, you notice in the lobby an amazing picture of Jesus' baptism. And notice what we have here is this fresco found in a 4th century church in Africa portrays Christ's baptism, notice, as full immersion. You see Jesus underwater. Now, when Jesus was baptized, there was, again, a second thing that happened. Do you remember what it was? We saw it in the text. It said that the Father spoke from heaven, and he said this, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Every time a child of God responds to the call of Christ and is baptized, taking a public stand for the Lord, I believe with all of my heart that just as God was pleased with Jesus, that all of heaven is pleased with us. When you are baptized, once again, the Father will say, "This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased." Believers down through the centuries have experienced the joy of making a full commitment to Jesus Christ through baptism. And sometimes they have been the only members of their family to do so. Maybe in your life, maybe you're the only one that has made a decision. Or sometimes I've even heard of individuals that have been the only members of their city or their village or their tribe to make a decision for Jesus Christ. What a stand is having to be made by them. And God, I believe, calls us individually. Do you realize that your salvation is an individual thing? The prayers of your husband, the prayers of your wife, the prayers of your father, your mother are not going to save you. Amen. And so that means that we ourselves have to make a decision personally that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. We can't rely upon somebody else and, well, my brother, he's saved, so I think I'm all right. No. It's an individual thing that we have to make, a decision that we have to make between us and Jesus Christ. But you know what? There have been times when God has saved families, whole families. And what an awesome thing it is. I had the privilege just last month to be able to baptize an entire family. All of them in the baptistry. What a great joy that was to see the mother and the children, all of them all together and being baptized all at once. And what an experience it was. And you know what? There are times when God's Spirit comes down upon a family, and praise the Lord when it does. But the thing is that what we have to do is we've got to be concerned about our salvation, my relationship with Jesus. And you know what? God will continue to work with the rest of the family. You know, he certainly did this with the Ethiopian, returning from Jerusalem. As the Ethiopian read scripture, God miraculously led Philip to him. And Philip began to expound the word of God to this prominent Ethiopian, and he answered his questions, and he made a strong appeal for this man to fully and completely dedicate his life to Jesus Christ. And the Ethiopian responded, and thrilled with his new relationship with Jesus, he longed to be baptized. His request is found in the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 36 to 39. Notice, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? What is standing in the way of me being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, let's pause there for a moment. Let's pause here. These verses teach us some vital truths about baptism. The Ethiopian was baptized when he openly accepted Jesus Christ. His baptism was a public decision. Excuse me. He was taking a public stand. Both Philip and the Ethiopian went down into the water. And we find that the Ethiopian was fully immersed. He went down into the water. Philip lowered the Ethiopian gently below that crystal clear water as a symbol of Christ's ability to cleanse the entire person from sin. The whole person must be immersed because the whole person has sinned. Every part of us must go under the water because every part of us has sinned. Baptism, what does it mean? What does it mean? The Greek word baptize means to dip, baptizo. It means to dip, to immerse, to plunge underwater. That's what the word itself means. When you see it in the Greek, this is the definition of it. The Greeks use this word baptizo for a piece of cloth totally submerged in dye. If a woman desired to completely change the color of a piece of cloth, according to the Greek language, she would baptizo it. You see. Now, ancient churches, here's what's fascinating, is that ancient churches reveal the method of baptism used. Now, notice this. This is a first century church in Philippi. In the remains of the church, we see an early baptistry where New Testament Christians baptized believers by immersion. You see that? So it gives the indication that the early Christian believers also baptized by immersion. Notice our Roman Catholic friends. This is a baptistry in Rome. And our Catholic friends practiced baptism by immersion as late as the 13th century. Now, the baptistries in these ancient churches clearly reveal that the church practiced Bible baptism by immersion for hundreds of years. Now, one of the most remarkable baptistries in the world is found in Cappadocia, Turkey, a city of refuge deep within the caves of southeast Turkey, where Christians found refuge from their oppressors in the Middle Ages. Now, what we do is we enter here into this carved rock, into a secret city of refuge and a place of worship. Now, here in this carved rock is the baptistry where these faithful Christians baptized by full immersion. Immersion was the practice of the New Testament church. Jesus was baptized by immersion. The disciples were baptized by immersion. The early church baptized by immersion, and believers through the centuries have followed this biblical practice. It was not until the Council of Ravenna in AD 1311 that sprinkling and pouring were officially accepted as equally valid as immersion in the rite of baptism. Now, the church introduced sprinkling as a more convenient method of baptism. Many people put off baptism during that time until they were near death. And it came to a point where they were unable to by themselves go to a river or a pool or a baptistry and be baptized. And so they accepted this form of baptism. Now, it was very difficult for them to get immersed, and so gradually, after many years, sprinkling was accepted as an equally valid method of baptism. Now, during this series of meetings, and we're especially going to be seeing it as we finish out this series this coming week, but during this series, we've seen how many practices have slipped into the Christian church which have no foundation in Scripture. They have no foundation in Scripture. So now, as we look at the pages of Scripture, then what is the meaning of Bible baptism? What is the meaning of immersion? Why is it something that we should practice? Why is it something that I should do in my own life? Notice Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. And it says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus..." Notice how it says, "were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And so what it's saying is that when I go down into the water, it is as though I am going down into a watery grave. And that means that I'm dying to the old life and being resurrected as I come out of that water to newness of life. And this is what that means. And so when we go down into the water, it is saying, "Lord, I accept your death on the cross for me." It is saying, "I want my old way of life to be buried." You know, as I look at in the pages of the book of Ephesians, it tells me that I need to put off the old man. That the old man needs to be put aside and needs to be put away and put on the new man. And this is what happens at the time of baptism. And so I want my old life to be buried, and I want to live a new life in Christ. Now, what does this baptism represent? Well, baptism, number one, is dying to old sinful way of life. You know, throughout the Bible, there are what do they call paradoxes? Paradoxes. And it's very interesting because as you find that throughout Scripture you find so many of these where it says in order for us to be rich we must first become poor, you know the last shall be first and the first shall be last. In order for us to live we must first die, and it's very interesting that we see that this idea of dying is something that we see that should happen on a daily basis. As a matter of fact, Paul says, I die daily. I die daily. And this is something that needs to happen. And as I look at through the pages of Scripture, I look at texts like in Galatians chapter 2, where it says, for I've been crucified with Christ. Now, as I look at crucifixion implies death. And it says, for I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, in my flesh, I live by faith in Jesus Christ who loved me and who gave himself for me. And this is what happens, that on a daily basis, that I need to die to the old way of life. I need to die to that sinful life. I need to put off that old man. I need to be crucified with Jesus. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And you see, as I think about this and as I think about my life, this is something that I have to do on a daily basis. You see, because right now what happens is, with most of us, is that when I wake up in the morning, I wake up a sinful individual. And as I wake up a sinful individual, I don't want that sin to dominate me or the sinful man to dominate me. And in order for Jesus to come into my life, what has to happen is sin or self must die first. The old man must die first. Now, the thing is that when that old man dies, there is a void. And that void must be filled. And that void is filled by Jesus Christ. And he then fills my life. And so that means that the things that I do, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, you see, because Jesus abides and he lives in me. Now I think to myself, well, is there something that I did a year ago? Is there something that I did 5 years ago, something 10 years ago that perhaps haunts me today? Maybe there's something that you've done in your past and you think to yourself, you know what, this is something I don't think that God can forgive me. I want to put that away. I remember doing a series of meetings like this in New York, and I remember having an encounter with an individual, and he came from Bosnia, I believe it was. And the interesting thing is that he was plagued in his life by his past. And you see, he was involved in the war, and as a matter of fact, he was a tank driver. And he was telling me stories that he would, because he was so bitter in his heart, that in this war, his mother was taken from him. And so what happened was he was so bitter and he had, you know, no feelings towards others and so on, that he says he remembers driving the tank down the streets of Bosnia, seeing a bunch of kids playing in the street, and he swerved to ensure that he hit them. And he killed them all. And this is something that he has been plagued with. He would wake up in the middle of the night just screaming off the top of his lungs, jumping up and down on his bed. And he thought to himself, I can never be forgiven for this. God can never cleanse me from this. And you know what? I believe with all of my heart that there is nothing that is too great, nothing that I can do, nothing that I've done that cannot be hidden under the blood of Jesus Christ. And that means that each one of us can be forgiven. And it might seem as though the guilt is weighing so heavy upon our lives. And we think that, you know what, it's not possible that God could love a sinner like me. And we live with this guilt and we live with this battle in our hearts and in our lives. And we think that whatever happened in our past ultimately defines us, when the reality is that when I give my heart to Jesus Christ, that is the reality that now defines me. And so I need to be able to put that aside. Do you realize that guilt is a tool of the enemy? Guilt is a tool of the enemy. And when I give my heart to Jesus Christ, guilt is washed away. You see, guilt is washed away. So it doesn't matter what you've done in your life. And it doesn't, you could be a mass murderer, but God still loves you. And God still wants you to give your heart to Him. Is there something that troubles your soul today? Die to that old sinful way of life. The second thing is burying our sins in the watery grave. And that's what dying in baptism really is that burying our sins in the watery grave. And you know, I'm going to go under the water, and as I think about this, and everything is cleansed, whether I have, you know, I need to confess all those things, of course, but I'm claiming the new life. And so all those things are done away with. All the guilt is gone. I'm cleansed, and I'm going to come up this new man, a new woman in Jesus Christ, and I'm going to start a new slate and begin a new life in Jesus Christ. The third thing, rising up again out of the water to walk a new life. You know, it's amazing what baptism really does. Satan hates baptism. He hates it. He hates the fact that somebody is publicly declaring that they're giving their lives to the Lord. I believe that when somebody gives their heart to the Lord, that one of the most angry individuals is the enemy. And being that he is angry, he is going to come after God's people. He's going to come after God's people. You know, I don't know if I've shared this before. I share it often, but I don't know if I've done that here. But I believe that Satan does not kick a dead dog. Satan doesn't kick a dead dog. And the reason he doesn't kick a dead dog is because what's the point? And you know what? I want to declare this morning that I am alive in Jesus Christ. And being that I am alive in Jesus Christ, Satan is definitely going to come kicking. And if he comes kicking, that means that my life may become a challenge, a trial, that I might experience tests in my experience. But the thing is what I do is I hold on to Jesus in the newness of my life. And you see, I've experienced this in people's lives, and they've given their hearts to the Lord. And I remember baptizing an individual, and it was such a powerful and so such a joyful and happy experience. As soon as she left the church, again, actually it was an auditorium. As soon as she left the church, okay, or that auditorium, that building, she says to me that she felt as though a brick wall, that she just ran into a brick wall. She says, something just happened. Something just changed. It took her months before she could step into church again. She says, it seemed as though the devil just simply got a hold of me. And you know what? Finally, she was able to have that released and allow Jesus to come and dwell within her life. And it was just amazing to see how the battle was being, how it was affecting her in this way. But brothers and sisters, the reason that I share this with you is because when you give your heart to Jesus, the most angry person, the most irritated individual is the devil. And he's going to come at you with great force. But you know what? Be of good cheer, for Jesus has overcome the world. And what we have to do is hold on to His power and claim His power and know that He is going to be there every step of the way. When He tells me, I will never leave you, neither will I forsake you, I'm going to trust and stand upon those promises. That's what happens when I give my heart to Jesus and I walk in newness of life. You know, it's one thing to have a new car. Let me tell you, I love buying new cars. I love buying new clothes, new shoes, new dress, new suit. You know, it's fun to be able to do those things. But I'll tell you something, the most exciting thing is a new life. It's a new life. You can walk through the water and the old life will be gone forever. You will have a clean slate before the judgment bar in heaven. This is a symbol of the resurrection, coming up out of that water and newness of life. You come up out of the water with the Spirit filling your life to live a new life in Jesus Christ. You come up out of the water smiling, happy, cheerful, rejoicing in Jesus Christ, because you know that that new life is yours and that salvation is yours. Baptism doesn't mean that you are perfect. It is far from it. It means simply that you're committed. I love that. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. It simply means you're committed. You're committed to Jesus. Somebody says, well, should I wait until I'm perfect, you know, in order for me to get baptized? Absolutely not. You'll never be perfect, which means you'll never get baptized. You see, baptism does not mean that you are perfect. It means that you're committed. Now, what happens when we are baptized? Number one, every sin is forgiven. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." How many should be baptized according to the text? Everyone. Every one of you be baptized. This is what needs to happen. Every single person should make a decision to be baptized. Number two, the Spirit is given to us. We find that the Spirit is granted to us in Mark chapter 1 and verse 10. And immediately coming up out of the water, from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. This is Jesus' baptism. As an example, he was baptized that we might follow that example and, also receive the Holy Spirit, just as he did. Notice Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You see, God has a gift for you. When you are baptized, you too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. When God calls you to baptism and you are cleansed, he promises you the gift of the Holy Spirit to empower your life. Number three, we are adopted into God's family. We become part of a body of believers when we are baptized. Notice Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now, when you are baptized, what we do, just as it happened there in Acts, we gladly receive God's word. Now, have you been gladly receiving God's word here during the Revelation of Hope series? I hope you have. That's my hope and that's my prayer. It's my joy to be able to share it. And let me tell you, even as I share it, I learn myself. And so these messages aren't for you. They're for me as well, you see. And so, you know, and as we go through the Bible, have you learned new truths? I have. How many of you have learned something new throughout these lectures? Praise the Lord. Look at that. Praise God. Praise God. And you've been learning perhaps God's plan for your life. You've been discovering truths from his word. And you know what? What now do we do with it? And you see, what we need to do is we need to make a decision. The Spirit of God has been speaking to your heart. The Spirit of God has been speaking to my heart. And it's now time to follow his truth. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Do you see what this text is saying? That when they were baptized, it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That means those things that they had heard, those things that they had learned, they began to apply them in their lives and they continued steadfastly in those things. The verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now you become part of God's body of believers. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. You want a church that is a Bible-believing church, don't you? I want to be a part of a body of Christ that believes in the Bible. I want to be a part of a body of Christ that believes and upholds Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I want to be a part of a body of believers that stand upon the Word and the Word only. You see, I want a church that follows in harmony with the teachings of God's Word. One that is even a Sabbath-keeping church. You see, that is something that as we look through the pages of Scripture, I want to be sure that I am in harmony with God's Word. When we are baptized, our sins are forgiven. When we are baptized, our life is cleansed. When we are baptized, we receive the Holy Spirit. When we are baptized, we become part of a worldwide Sabbath-keeping fellowship all around the world. God is leading people of all nationalities, languages, religious persuasions to His last day movement today. He's leading men and women today in unusual ways. It is amazing what God is doing around the world. And you know what? We could spend so much time just talking about how God has been working in one life and in one family and in this city and in that church. And it's amazing what God has been doing all over the place. And God is working in unusual ways. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. The Holy Spirit is leading men and women today to know Jesus Christ, to know His truth, to decide to follow Him all the way. Now, what steps should a person take before being baptized? Number one, we need to repent. We need to repent, a genuine sorrow for our sin. Have you come to Jesus and have you said, Lord, I believe that You alone can forgive my sins. I believe that You alone are my Savior. I believe that You alone can give me Your power to be a new man, a new woman. If you have, you have taken the first step in this journey of faith. Repentance is being sorry enough for my sins that I am willing to turn away from them. You know, I want to come to a point in my life where I would, if God hates sin so much, I want to despise sin as God despises it. Amen. I want to come to a point in my life where I would rather die than sin against God. I'm not there yet. I want to be there. And you know, I think about how enticing sin is. We know. We all struggle with it. And I want to come to a point where God, give me the strength to turn away from those things. Repentance means that my attitude towards my sins have changed. That I hate them. I hate them. And you know what? There needs to come a point in my life. And you know what? The Apostle Paul talks so much about in Corinthians and Romans, in Philippians, in Ephesians. He talks about the renewing of the mind. You know, this when it says in Philippians, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. I think to myself, I want to have that mind. I want the mind of Christ. Because right now as I think and as I do and as this mind controls this body, I find that I'm drawn to sin and drawn to do things that are contrary to the will of God. But you know what? The Bible says that I need to be praying for the renewing of the spirit of my mind. And that means that there needs to be a change that occurs, that takes place right here, so that I then begin to love the things that God loves and hate the things that He hates. I want that in my life. And my hope and my prayer is that you do as well. I want that for you. That we would have this mind of Christ. And so I would ask that you pray that God renew your minds. That the mind of Christ be granted to you. That's what we need. So that we can turn away from those sins that so easily beset us, according to the book of Hebrews. Second thing that we need to do, the steps to baptism. Believe. First one is repent. Second one, believe. It's an acceptance of Jesus as both Savior and Lord. Now, this is a thing in going back to the sins. What most of us want, what many of us want, is we want a Savior to save us in our sins. Do you hear that? We want a Savior to save us in our sins. In other words, we want to be forgiven, yes, but we want to be allowed to continue. That's right. Continue in our sins and doing the same old things that we've done. But you see, this is what the power of the resurrection actually does. Because what the power of the resurrection does is it proves that God has the victory over sin. And that means, because if I were to ask the question, think about this. Do you believe that it's possible to live a sinless life? Amen. Think about that. Is it possible to live a sinless life? Now, you might be thinking, wow, you know, that sin that I committed this morning, boy, I don't know that I can overcome that. I don't know that I can resist that temptation for long. You know, and it seems as though that there are times in my life where it seems that when temptation comes, that sometimes I have the power to overcome, and it seems as though that I have victory at that particular time, that particular day, but then there's another day that same temptation comes along, and I fail at the temptation. What is up with that? Why is it that I gain victory here, and I lose it there? You know why? I'll tell you why. The reason is because our bodies, our lives, we have two natures. Two natures. The Bible talks about these natures. It refers to it as the flesh, and the other as the spiritual, or the heavenly. And you know what's happening is these two natures, they are constantly at war with one another. They are battling with one another. We can use an illustration like this. Think about it like this. I've got two dogs. Okay, I've got two dogs. Same type of dog, same gender, same breed, same age, same everything. But I'm going to perform this experiment. What I'm going to do is I'm going to feed one and I'm going to starve the other. And after, let's say, several days or a week or whatever, I put these dogs together, and if they were to get into a fight, who would win? Who would win? The one that's strong, the one that's got energy, the one that's been fed, right? The one that's been starved is weak. And you see, this is what needs to happen in our lives. What I need to do, if I want one nature to win all the time, 100% of the time, I need to starve one and I need to feed the other. If you want your heavenly, if you want your spiritual to win 100% of the time, feed it. Feed it. Starve the other. Starve the other. How do we feed it? Well, by the things that I read, the things that I watch, the things that I eat, the things that I do, the places that I go, I want to be sure that it always uplifts Jesus Christ. That's what feeds the spiritual. If I can starve the other, and you know what? Then that means I would have no desire for those things. That when temptation comes and that battle comes, I know which nature is going to win. And you know what? What we want is, yes, we want that nature to win, but ultimately that nature is given by Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ, what He does is if He has overcome sin, then that means that He becomes Lord of my life. And that means that, yes, I believe with all of my heart that it is possible to live a sinless life because Jesus has overcome sin. That means that by his resurrection, he has proven that he has the power to overcome all sin. And remember, I can have access to that power. We just need to claim it. We need to claim it. You know what? Too many times in our lives, what I try to do is I say, well, you know what? I fall prey. I got this bad habit. Well, you know what? I guess I just didn't try hard enough. That's not it. That's not it. You can try all you want. But the thing is that we will never gain victory unless we claim the victory of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the one that gives us victory. And so I need to believe in Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. Savior and Lord, to overcome those sins. Third thing that I need to do is I need to learn. Instruction. I need to continue in the Word of God. I need to continue the instruction and the essentials of the biblical faith. You know, we are going to be growing and learning all of our lives. All of our lives. Here's the fascinating thing. God cannot be placed in a box. That means that God is so big, so vast, so expansive that our minds cannot wrap around this God that we serve. As we go through the Bible, it's amazing. And I was having a conversation with somebody here just the other night. It's amazing that we can read a particular verse. And perhaps we could have been familiar, have read that verse time and time again, maybe even perhaps since we were a little child. And what is amazing is that we can still pull incredible nuggets of truth out of that verse that we have looked over our entire lives. Yeah. You know why? Because God is so expansive. God is so incredible, so vast. And the awesome thing is that I believe that when we get to the kingdom, when we get to heaven, that we are going to be learning about this God that we serve for all of eternity. Wrap your arms around that one. Yeah, that's incredible. And so you know what? I actually want to get a head start. I want to get a head start. And I want to learn. And I want to study. And I want to learn new things. And you know what? It's so exciting when you find new things about Jesus. You know, Scripture tells us that his mercies are new every day. You know what this tells me? That I believe that every day that we have an encounter of God with God, that he can surprise us. Yeah. Every single day. And it's like, whoa, God. Wow. I didn't know that. And the next day, God shows up and he does something else. It's absolutely incredible. And it's like, God, whoa. You know, I thought you would top that yesterday. But today, oh, I can't wait until tomorrow. And you see, this is what God does. Each time we have this encounter with him, that he does something. And we continue to learn. And that's why, hey, search the pages of Scripture. And you know what? You can read it backwards, forwards. You can read every single page, one end to the other. And let me tell you, you still don't know it all. And that's what's so amazing about this word. We keep learning. We keep studying. But if we understand the basics of the biblical faith, the essential truths of God's word, God invites us to make a decision to be baptized. During this series of meetings, we've learned new truths about God's word. It's now time to commit to follow Jesus all the way in Bible baptism. But, hey, what if I've done that? I did that 10 years ago. I did that 40 years ago. I did that 50 years ago. Should a person ever be rebaptized? You know what the Bible talks about, a rebaptism? You know, there is an instance in the Bible when people were rebaptized. Here it is. The Apostle Paul was preaching in the upper coast of Ephesus, and a group of people came to him. Acts chapter 19, verses 2 to 5. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Now John had baptized them by immersion, the biblical way. Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." So you notice that Paul baptized them again. There was a rebaptism that took place. Now, brothers and sisters, here are people that were baptized by immersion by John, but were rebaptized by immersion by Paul. Why? You know why? Because they discovered more truth. Now, this is something that I want to make very clear as well, okay? I believe baptism to be a very sacred thing. And I believe that it is possible by our disregard for it to cheapen baptism. And in no way do I want that to happen. Brothers and sisters, I do believe though that if there comes a point in your life where all of a sudden it just seems that the windows of heaven have been opened, that the doors have just been swung wide open, and all of a sudden you've just discovered this truth, and you look back upon your life and you say, "You know what? I've done things a certain way and I thought I was doing it right, but you know what? I've learned some new things. I think it's important. I think it's necessary for me to recommit my heart to the Lord and continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine," if you understand what I mean by that. Because they discovered more truth, they were rebaptized. The truth they discovered about the Holy Spirit was at the heart of the Christian faith. They wanted to walk in all of the light of God's Word. So how important is baptism? Well, Nicodemus came seeking Jesus at night, and Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 5, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." The Bible says in Mark 16:16, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved." 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Brothers and sisters, there is no need for you to wait any longer. Make a decision today. Now is the day to seal it in your heart. Now is the day to say, "Lord, I want my sins forgiven. I want to be cleansed." Now is the day to make that public declaration to say, "I want to look forward to baptism and have the Holy Spirit fill my life." Notice Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. "And now what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name." All of heaven is waiting upon us to take that stand for Jesus Christ all the way. Revelation chapter 7 and verses 14 and 15. "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." And what is the symbol of that? It's baptism. Here are the people that make it. They stand for Christ today, so that they can stand for him tomorrow. Therefore, they are going they are there before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, it says. They serve him up there because they've had the courage to stand for him down here. They worship him up there because they've stepped out for him down here. All over the world, there are men and women who are taking a courageous stand for Christ in baptism. In Hungary, there are large groups that have said, "We have to follow Jesus Christ." Young people, former communists, following Jesus Christ. In the Philippines, thousands gathered in a large stadium in Manila to witness an amazing baptism. 40 vehicles transported the candidates to the baptismal site. And on a beautiful afternoon in Manila, 1,300 people gave their lives to Jesus Christ. Here is Africa. This is what's happening in Africa as well. Now, in Romania, we find a communist country. Hundreds came to be baptized. They were saying, Jesus, I want to give you our lives. Jesus, we want our sins forgiven. We want to go ahead with Christ. Here's what God is doing in India. In that Hindu land, they're coming to be baptized in India to follow Jesus Christ. All over the world tonight, there are men and women that are coming, boys and girls that are coming to follow Jesus Christ. Former Hindus are coming to follow Jesus Christ. They are walking ahead in Bible baptism. They are coming to have their sins cleansed. They are coming to be washed clean. They are coming to receive the Holy Spirit. They are coming to be part of God's family on earth. Have you felt the tug of God at your heart? Do you sense that tonight perhaps is a decision night for you? Do you sense that maybe God is calling you? Do you want to say, yes, Lord, I want to register a decision for you. I want to look forward to being baptized. Do you sense tonight that God is calling you? Is He leading you to make that decision? Right now, I want our row host to pass out a card here tonight. And I want to give each person here an opportunity. Now, when I say each person, that means every person. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, I've already made this decision, so I don't need to fill out the card. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to ask that you let the Holy Spirit work upon your heart. And I'm going to ask that every person fill out the card and just make a decision positively. And if you've made that, praise the Lord. But if you feel or sense the need to be able to follow through with a decision, to maybe commit my life in baptism or to recommit through rebaptism, then I'm going to ask that you fill that out. And we would really appreciate that. But you know what? I want you to follow. I pray that you will make a decision to say, I want to follow you, Lord. I want to stand for you publicly. I want to be part of those thousands around the world. And you might be a young person, you might be an older person, but you know what? I praise God because, as I mentioned the other night, every day that we are given breath is another opportunity. And it's a second chance, if you will. You're never too old, you're never too young. And I believe that if we were to make a decision here tonight, consciously make a decision, knowingly make a decision, then I believe that God is going to bless that in a powerful and in a mighty way. You've been coming to the meetings. Maybe tonight is the night that you make your decision. Maybe you've slipped away. This is your time to make a decision. This is a wonderful opportunity to say, Lord, I want to be baptized. What I want to ask you to do is I want to take that card and fill out the front right there, the name, address, phone number. I would really appreciate that. Also, this is night. Anybody know? It's actually 13. I counted church. There was another presentation this morning, and so yes. So this is actually night number 12, but it's lecture 13. So I'm going to ask that you put the number 13 up there when it says where it says night number. Put down the number 13. We would really appreciate it. And here's the decision. Number one, I believe that biblical baptism is by immersion only. If you believe that, I'm going to ask that you check box number one. If you believe that biblical baptism is by immersion only, I'm going to ask that you check box number one. Number two, I decide to be baptized as an expression of my faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to say that this number two is if you've never been baptized before. Okay, if you've never been baptized before, I'm going to ask that you check box number two. I decide to be baptized as an expression of my faith in Jesus Christ. Number three, I have been baptized before, but I have left my relationship with Jesus, and I'm coming back, and therefore I long to be rebaptized. This is another reason for rebaptism. You see, I liken it to marriage. You see, if a couple are joined together in marriage, and they, for whatever reason, got divorced, but yet later on in life fell in love once again. And if they fell in love once again, is it necessary for them to get remarried, yes or no? Absolutely it is. Because that bill of divorce was given and was offered, and that marriage relationship was broken. And so when we are baptized, it's like a marriage to Jesus Christ. And so therefore we get baptized and we commit our lives to Jesus. But if I've left my way and I have left Jesus Christ and I've broken off my relationship with Him, but yet desire to come back, then it would be important for there to be a rebaptism. So if that is you, then I'm going to ask that you check box number 3. Number 4, I have discovered more light and desire to be rebaptized. And that's the other reason for rebaptism. And it's almost like a renewal of vows. You know, there are married couples that do that, right? So they get married, but then after, you know, so often, you know, after a period of time, they come together and they have another ceremony and they have a renewal of vows. And then number 5, I have more questions and I'm eager for a visit. If you have questions, if you want to discuss, maybe you're contemplating and thinking, well, should I? Shouldn't I? Is it necessary? What should I do? And you're wondering, then I'm going to ask that you check box number 5, and we'd love to have a chat with you, have a visit with you, get your questions answered. Would you like to say tonight, I'd rather have you, Jesus, than anything in life. I want you more than anything. I want you to be my treasure. I want you to be my all in all. I want you to have rulership over every corner of my life. And as we do so, then my hope and my prayer is that we walk in that newness of life, that we live for Jesus and that we stand for Jesus. And that we confess Jesus before all those that we come in contact with. You know, Scripture tells us that if we confess Jesus before men, that He will confess us before the Father. I want Him mentioning me before God. He said, that's my servant. That's my guy. Don't you want Him saying that of you? I want that. And you know what, as we look and as we study here in regards to this prophecy, these prophecies that we've been studying, one thing that it reveals to me, Jesus' coming is even at the doors. Make a decision now. Don't let another day, don't let another hour, don't let another minute, don't let another second go by without making that decision for Him. Because we just don't know when the other opportunity, if another opportunity, will ever be given. Make today that day of salvation. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father God, I want to thank You because, Lord, You in Your love have drawn us into Your presence. And Lord, You see the filth of our lives. You see how short we fall. You see how despicable we are. But yet, Lord, You see how as we have failed and failed and failed over and over again, Lord, we just keep coming back to You because we know, Lord, that that's where we need to be. Father, we hate that we at times turn our backs upon You. We hate that at times that we rebel. We hate that we don't always confess the name of Jesus. But God, I pray that tonight that you would renew our minds. And that, Lord, that you will take control of this life. Father, there have been decisions that have been made tonight, positively or negatively. And I pray, Father, that if there have been decisions that have been made positively for you, I pray that you will take those decisions and seal them in the courts above. But Father, if there have been decisions that have not been made positively for you, then I pray, God, that in your mercy, that you will extend time. That, Lord, that you would give them another opportunity. I do know, Lord, that those opportunities will soon run out. And so I do pray, God, that you will compel, that you will, by your Spirit, move upon a hardened heart. That, God, that you would perform the greatest miracle that can be performed in the transformation of a life. And so, God, we give ourselves over to you and lay ourselves upon the altar as living sacrifices. May they be holy and acceptable to you tonight, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.